The first Easter morning, the women were making their way to the tomb where Jesus lay. Only days earlier, he had been crucified. He'd been hung on a cross where he died. His death was no accident. It was no happenstance. He had purposefully, mercifully, knowingly, lovingly died the death that we deserve in a moment in history where it felt like everything sad was coming true. But that first Easter morning, what those women would experience as they came to the tomb would suddenly be watching as everything sad became untrue, as they were greeted by an angel who said to them, "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said." Jesus, our Savior King, conquered death. And that is why we greet one another on Easter by saying, "He is risen." I said this at our sunrise service. I always have this panic moment that I'm going to say that and everyone's just going to be quiet. And so I just want to, just for my own soul, he is risen. It just feels good to hear it. But good morning. My name's Andrew, if I have not met you yet, and I am so glad that you are here on this particular morning where we celebrate the truest truth that we know, that Jesus is alive. And what is more, because Jesus is alive, we now can step into life as we were truly meant to live in relationship with God. That's the invitation that's before each and every one of us in this room. What I also know to be true on a day like today is that some of you, you have come ready to celebrate that. You have experienced resurrection in your own life. You have experienced the goodness of Jesus. And so you are here to proclaim that. You are here to sing that. You are here to yell that out. Some of you got here at 6:30 a.m. and have already done that this morning with us because you are like that ready to go. Others of you, you may have been invited here or told that you had to come this morning, right? And so you're coming with a mixed level of skepticism of like, what am I getting myself into? Let's not make this weird. And we're going to do our best to make it as weird as possible. Let me tell you that right now. No, I'm so glad you're here. And what I would encourage you to do is just sit and listen and hear what God may be wanting to speak to you. Because some of you may be wondering, okay, Jesus rose from the grave, so what? What does that have to do with my daily life? Why does this matter? And then I know there's a whole category of you that you're just here for the donut holes, and you got plenty of those when you walked in, and that's awesome. But the reason that we gather week in and week out, because this isn't a once a year thing that we do. No, this isn't every day, every Sunday, every time we gather, we celebrate because the reality of the resurrection changes everything. And as you just saw in the stories of those on the screen, we believe that Jesus saves. And what is more, that rescue is possible for each of us in this room and beyond. And so before we jump in this morning and we begin to look at this truth that deserves our full attention, I just want to pray for us as we begin. So Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for each person that's here. Lord, I thank you for why we are here, to celebrate that Jesus, you overcame death. You did not stay in the tomb. You conquered it once and for all, that by you and through you and in you, we may have life as it was designed in relationship with God, that the sin, the sorrow, the shame that we carry has been met by your death. But death does not win or have the last word. You do, and you overcame death, showing us that resurrection and new life is truly possible. And so, Lord, would you help us to hear what you have for us this morning? Would you help us to still our minds, to be present to these moments right here, to give our attention towards you? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is a documentary that is called The Rescue that caught my attention when I watched it with my family. And I've talked about this before because it wrecked me in a lot of ways. But it chronicles the 2018 plight of 12 boys and their soccer coach who had gone exploring in a well-known cave system in Thailand. And while they were traversing the caverns, torrential rain and flooding left them trapped deep inside the cave system. And from June 23rd until July 10th, The entire world was captivated by the story and the efforts of an international team of cave divers that did their best to rescue these boys and their coach. Now, while the full story is fascinating and terrifying on so many levels, I was struck by one particular moment in which the team of divers is making their way through this treacherous terrain in search of where the boys are. They're going through waters and cave systems with scuba gear on, and sometimes the only light they had was whatever light they could get from their headlamp, but even then, they couldn't see clearly through the water. So it was established early on that they would carry with them a red rope that would guide them to the exit, and that would become their lifeline, that no matter where you went, you held on to this rope. The one thing you were never to do was to let go of that rope. Well, after the boys were eventually discovered and all still alive, it was determined that the boys couldn't swim out in their own power, and that if they tried to put scuba gear on them, the panic that would ensue would be so great that they risked being trapped in there. And so they came up with a plan to sedate the boys. And so they would put them in a coma-like state in which they would then put the scuba gear over them, and the skilled divers would then carry them out the rest of the way. The only way that the divers carrying the boys would know that they were still breathing was by the bubbles that were emitted from their scuba gear, or when they couldn't see, by feeling to see if the bubbles were still coming. And at one point, as everything was going according to plan and all the boys were being rescued and carried, there was one diver making his exit. He was carrying the last of the boys. So in one hand, he had this boy sedated. In the other hand, he was holding on to the lifeline. And in his own words, he describes what happens next as the most disorienting moment he had ever experienced. As he was swimming along holding this boy, and as he was holding on to the line, suddenly he heard a crack and a snap and had nothing in his hand. Frantically, he began to search around, trying to find anything that he could, and he grasped at what he would later discover was just an old wire that was in the tunnel system, and he began to follow that. Following that, he suddenly came up into a cavern where he kind of looked up for air to get his bearings, realizing he had no idea where he was and that this was new terrain that he didn't think he had passed through before. Looking at the boy that he's holding in his arms and looking around, he didn't know what his next move was. He had no idea where he should go. And the tension of this moment, it just kind of takes your breath away. You feel yourself seize up as you're watching. And now most of us are not going to find ourselves lost in a cave system, but we know what it feels like to find ourselves in a moment where we're unsure of what going forward looks like. We're unsure of even where we are or what to do next. And we feel as though we've lost that lifeline that was guiding us, our true north, our compass, our guide. It's the feeling that these women who were coming to the tomb of Jesus were overwhelmed by. They thought they had found their true north in Jesus, and now he was lying in a tomb. And when we feel lost, when we feel disoriented, we suddenly become acutely aware of all of our weaknesses, our faults, our flaws. Listen, we get really good at masking all of those things, but we never really get rid of them. And in moments of disorientation, my question for you this morning is, where do you find your lifeline? Where do you find rescue? Who saves you? Paul, a follower of Jesus and author of many of the letters that we have in the New Testament. He's writing to one of his disciples, someone that he's bringing up, a protege of his that he's just been pouring into and showing him how to follow in the way of Jesus. And in one of his writings, he shares words that I want to spend our time this morning unpacking, because I believe they point us to where our rescue and where our lifeline is found. So in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says this: "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So he begins the first line there, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. What Paul is telling Timothy and what he would tell us in the same breath is that what he's about to say is worth giving attention to. It's something that he can verify, not just with facts and figures, but with his own life experience. That this is something that's worth giving our full attention to because it changes everything. And as Paul is leaning into this, what's so important to him that he wants to make sure we understand what's going on? Well, he says this, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So what's Paul making clear here? What he wants us to know, what he wants us to believe, what he wants us to live, what he wants us to get deep in our bones is that Jesus has come to save sinners. Now, we don't often throw that term around. But Jesus, the one who lived, died, rose again, came into the world. Why? To save and to rescue sinners. And when we talk around that word sinners, what do we mean? Well, we mean all who fall short of God's standard and God's design. It means all who miss the mark, all who are deficient, and even those who are deficient and don't realize that they are deficient. It's a phrase in which, just so you know, we can all find ourselves. There's no one in this room that says, I'm above that. No. We all have things that we wish we hadn't done. We all have things we've said that we wish we could take back. We've all had moments we're not proud of. We've all experienced pain in a way that we go, that's on me. But what Paul is saying is that Jesus didn't come to avoid the sinners. He came into the world to save sinners, to rescue them. Now, why would Paul be saying this? Well, he doesn't leave the sentence there, right? We've got to read the full thing. He takes it a step further, implicating himself, acknowledging his own need for a Savior. He states, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Again, why would Paul say this? Why should we listen to someone who is a self-proclaimed sinner above all other sinners? Because Paul is a man who knows what it means to be saved. He's a man who knows and has experienced the deep grace of God. Grace, God's unmerited favor, something we don't deserve, something we don't earn, something we don't do anything to capture, but he freely gives to us. Because what Paul deserved, he didn't receive. Paul is saying that when I thought I had hold of a lifeline and lost it in the cave of life, unsure of where to turn, I took hold of Jesus, or better said, Jesus took hold of him. See, Paul was a man known for hunting down those who followed Jesus, opposing the very work of Jesus. He was feared and he was revered and lost in his ways, and rage blinded him in many ways. So what changed for this man who considered himself the worst of sinners? Well, he continues on in the next verse, and he says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, as the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Where he should have received death, he received mercy. He received the compassion and the grace of God. Paul was met by the risen Jesus, and he was shown the way of life in Jesus, and Paul's life was forever marked by mercy. See, the Apostle Paul could say all this because he had experienced the depths of mercy and the grace of God. Again, Paul, who had hunted down those who followed Jesus. Paul, who sat approving the death of Stephen, the very first martyr in the church beside Jesus. Paul, who sought to extinguish the true light of the world, would be met by much more than he deserved. See, Paul was on a mission to uproot all the followers of Jesus, and he was on his way to Damascus. And as he was on his way there, Paul was met by the risen Jesus. On the road, Paul was physically blinded by a great light in which he couldn't see in anything that was going on, suddenly finding himself in his own darkness, disoriented as to what was happening. Hearing a voice from heaven, Paul called out, "Who are you, Lord?" To which Jesus answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And instantly, Paul was obliterated and destroyed. It's not what happened, okay? Just trying to see if you're paying attention, if you know the story. All right, it's not what happened. That's how we work, right? That's how our economy works and how we go back and forth with people. When we are wronged, right, it's up to us to now take care of that. That's not what we see here. No, we see something totally other. Paul and his disorientation, right? Groping around, unable to see. So what happens? God in his kindness calls another, Ananias, who is a follower of Jesus, who had experienced new life in Jesus. And he says, Ananias, I need you to go and I need you to take Paul into your house. And Ananias puts up a little bit of a fight. He's like, Lord, you know who Paul is, right? Paul the destroyer, Paul the enemy. He's the one that's actually, he's coming against your church. And he said, I know who he is. I need you to go. And Ananias, in a moment of great risk at his own safety, goes and he pursues Paul. And he brings Paul into his home, trusting the Lord and trusting the Lord's word. And we're told in Acts chapter 9 that for 3 days, Paul sat in blindness. For 3 days, he sat neither eating nor drinking. For 3 days, contemplating and mourning the life that he once lived, experiencing the true death of his old self. 3 days. And what a disorienting 3 days that must have been. As suddenly everything he thought to be true has been upended. As the lifeline he was once holding on to is no longer there, and he's groping around going, what comes next? What is happening here? But when we hear 3 days, particularly on a day like today, we recognize that it's not an anomaly, that Paul wasn't setting a precedent here. No, the precedent had already been set. We'd already seen the precedent of death going to life by another who lay in a tomb for 3 days. Jesus, the risen King, the resurrection and the life. It was 3 days that Jesus lay in the tomb before bursting forth, conquering sin, Satan, shame, sorrow, and bringing the death of death. And now for Paul, these 3 days mark a new beginning. These 3 days mark a movement from death to life. Death to his old ways, being transformed by grace and marked by the mercy of his great rescuer. This is why Paul can say with certainty, with all of who he is, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Because Paul knows what the resurrection of Jesus means. He knows what it means for his life. He would commit his life to proclaiming the truth of that for everyone that he could encounter, letting them know that the invitation to resurrection life wasn't just for him, but that if God could save a man like him, that he could save a man like me, and he could save someone like you, that he could save each of us. That's the rescue that Jesus has come to offer. That is why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Because Paul was met by grace and marked by it forever, because Jesus saves. And one of my favorite moments in Victor Hugo's Les Miserables, after we've seen the main character, Jean Valjean, released from prison where he was treated cruelly and he's trying to make good on his life. He no longer wants to be known as a criminal. He wants to make good on his life and begin to earn an honest living. And he's trying, but he's finding that the marks of his old life linger with him. Things seem to change when a priest offers him a place to stay and a meal to eat. But the hope of this is short-lived. Valjean, sensing that there's little chance for him in this world, becomes desperate. Seeing no hope, no future, no way forward, seeing no other path, he takes his own future into his hands. And when the priest goes to sleep that night, Valjean decides to steal from the only person who has shown him compassion. gathering up whatever he can take, stuffing it into a bag, and it's slowly creeping out of the priest's home. He doesn't make it far in the story before he's quickly picked up by the police, who bring him back to the priest. And desperate, Jean Valjean's fate now hangs in the balance of the very one that he stole from. And while the police begin to talk with the priest and interrogate Valjean, the priest surprises everyone by saying, "Oh, my friend, I'm so glad you returned, for you've forgotten the best part of the gift, the silver candlesticks." And everyone in this moment stands still. Valjean's mouth drops wide open because he's not sure what's happening here. Is this a trap? Like, what is going on? And the priest hands Jean Valjean two beautiful silver candlesticks, where he expects judgment. He's met by mercy. And this mercy would leave a mark on his life. Much like Paul experienced the mercy of God that leaves a mark on his life that forever changes him. Again, in Paul's earlier life, he had a singular mission to take down those who followed the way of Jesus. But what Paul is met by, the grace of the resurrected Jesus, everything changes. Because Jesus lives, we can truly live. And because of the grace that Paul received, his life is now a living testimony to God's goodness, so that by his life, the mercy of God may be proclaimed wherever he goes. Because when Paul would show up to functions, people knew Paul's story. They're like, "What's that guy doing here?" And suddenly he would get to proclaim just how much his life had been transformed because of the mercy and grace of Jesus, because of the resurrection of Jesus that brought him from death to life. He was a sinner lost in the cave of life, and Jesus came and rescued him and pointed him to the way that is everlasting. So if Jesus can even save the self-proclaimed worst of sinners, right? Like, what does that mean for us? If he can take care of Paul, he can take care of you. He can take care of me. I mean, the cross that we looked at on Friday, Good Friday, that Jesus went on the cross for, that was to pay the debt of our sin, that we death was demanded. He took that on for us. But again, he doesn't stay in that tomb. Death does not win. Death is defeated, and Christ rose again. This means that we can find life in Jesus when we turn to him, when we confess to him, when we give over our life to him, entrusting ourselves to him, admitting that we are lost and we are sinful and we are broken. But he can take our brokenness and bring beauty from it. And he can save us. So wherever you find yourself this morning, please know that you are not too far gone. I get to hear the jokes all the time from different people who come into church, and they're like, "I walked in this morning and I was pretty sure the walls are going to come falling down because of the things that I've done, right? Lightning was going to strike me." Like, you come in here and suddenly you become very self-conscious of, like, "I don't know if I'm good enough to be here." Which, can I just flip that on its head? Because if that's how you feel, then you're in the exact right place that you need to be, because none of us are worthy of the grace of God. None of us are worthy. And yet this is exactly where we need to be to come to the one who can seek and save the lost. You are not too far gone. You are not too lost. Even though you may be in this moment grasping in the dark, trying to take hold of the lifeline to lead to life that continues to elude you, you're trying all these different things. My friend, salvation is found in Jesus, and he is the very one who has come to seek and to save us all. And we all find ourselves in a moment of disorientation, wondering, okay, then where do I go? As the man was holding on to the kid, right? He's got this kid in his hands, and he has no idea where to go. He's sitting in a cavern going, "I think this is it. Like, this is it." And it's kind of the panic begins to overtake him, going, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. Suddenly he started to see a dim light in the water. And that light began to grow a little bit brighter and brighter and brighter until finally someone emerged. It was the doctor who had done all the sedating of the kids. He was the last one coming through. And when he looked at the man suddenly realized what he had done. In his disorientation, he had turned around and he was going backward through the cave system, going further into the cave system with this kid. And the doctor took hold of him. He could tell he was greatly overwhelmed. He said, listen, just take a breath. I've got you. I'm going to take the boy and you're going to follow me. And we're all going to get out of here, okay? And as the doctor took the boy, and they began to swim back through. They made it out to the exit of the cave, and all 12 of the boys, including the coach, were rescued. And in that moment, that diver felt the relief of he himself being rescued. But in that moment, where the diver had lost his way, how did he find it again? Well, there was another who came and showed him the way. There was another who came and pointed him to the path. There was another who took his anxiety, who took his worry, who took his burden. And he said, let me help you leave darkness and death behind. And let me lead you towards light and life. Follow me. Take hold of me. This is why we celebrate resurrection, because this is what Jesus does for us. He has pioneered the pathway from death to life. He has defeated death so that in him we may find life. So if you've lost your way, if you're unsure of where you're going or what to do next, and you feel as though you've lost your lifeline, you've lost your true north, you've lost your compass, you've lost your guide, if suddenly the only voice you're hearing inside you is flaring up and bringing up all your weaknesses, all your faults, all your flaws, and you're tired of trying to mask them, never truly ridding yourself of them, then my encouragement to you is to remember, Jesus saves. And he has come to save all sinners, of which we all are. So run to the one who overcomes, to the one that not even death could keep down you, because he has you, he is for you, and he will not let you go. Jesus is the great shepherd who has come to seek and to save the lost. He is the great physician who has come to help the sick. He is the bread of life in whom we find satisfaction. He is the light of the world who guides us and defeats the darkness. He is the door through which salvation is found. He is the way, the ancient path where we find the groove of God's goodness. He is the vine in whom we find strength and life as we abide in him. He is the truth in whom there is no shade or shadow. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is our Savior, for there is no other name for which we will be saved. And can I encourage you, if any of this is new to you, take a snapshot of that. Do a Bible study on that. Just go through the scriptures and hear Jesus in his own words of what he proclaims to be, and not only proclaims to be, but shows up to be. The promises he makes, he keeps. He said, I'm going to die, but I will rise again. And he does. And so as you look to him, may his strength be your strength. May his life be your life. And may you take hold of him, even in the dark, trusting that he will bring you to the light. Because he lives, we can truly live. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Are you catching what Jesus does for us? He's come to rescue. He's come to save. He's come to point us to the way of life. Again, you've heard me say it already. All of us sin. All of us have fallen short. All of us have screwed up. All of us have felt the sting of shame. And according to Scripture, all of us deserve death because of it. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus saves, period. And because he lives, we can truly live. Now, for some of you in this room, again, you know this. You've said yes to Jesus. You've experienced resurrection life. You've experienced transformation. You're already chasing after him. You're already running after him. You're already aiming your life towards him. And if that's you, then continue to celebrate this day. And don't just celebrate it today, but celebrate it tomorrow, the day after, the day after, the day after. Every day is Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate resurrection life. And we are living in a Good Friday world that feels broken, but we know the reality of the resurrection. And so if that is you, live it out. Become a living testimony to God's goodness, living a life that is marked by his mercy. And if you're in here and you're still a little skeptical, because let's be honest, can one sermon really answer every question? No, and I'm not even going to pretend that. That's why I'm going to say come back next week and the week after and the week after. It's my little plug. No, if you still have caution and you still have curiosity, I want to encourage you to do something. Okay, to take a step towards Jesus. Because sometimes our curiosity, right, when it meets with our caution, we just kind of push that aside. Chase your curiosity. Okay? Here's a way that you can do that. At our welcome counter, we have this copy. It's one of the biographies of Jesus' life. It's written by one of his disciples. It's the Gospel of John. And I would encourage you, if you're curious as to who Jesus is, read about it yourself. And if you really want to dig in a little bit, maybe grab one or two other people that say, hey, let's read this together and let's talk about this together and let's see what this Jesus really is all about. But discover Jesus. Be met by his mercy and allow it to mark you for life, because it will. It messes with you in the best of ways, let me tell you. And then finally, if you're sitting here today and you are feeling the darkness closing in, and you see just a little bit of light coming through, and if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, in a moment, I'm gonna pray for all of us, but I wanna pray particularly for you. Because if that's you, then what I wanna encourage you to do is simply repent of your sins, acknowledge, like, Lord, I know I've messed up. Lord, I know I cannot save myself. Lord, I understand that you died for my sins. By your death, my debt has been paid in full. And confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus, I'm gonna follow you now. I'm gonna, whatever you're saying yes to, that's what I'm gonna say yes to. Whatever you're telling me to do, that's what I wanna do from here on out. And that's a ride that we chase after our entire lives. We never get perfect, right? But it's okay, because as we're failing forward towards him, we're met by his grace and we wanna grow more and more into his likeness. But believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus is not in that tomb. There is no place that we can go and commemorate his death because he's alive. We don't have to. There's no tombstone that says here lies Jesus because he's alive. There's no monument because he is alive. So believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Take hold of the lifeline of Jesus. Find your way in him and live. Because Jesus saves, period. And because he lives, we can truly live. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for what this Resurrection Sunday means. We thank you that it is nothing that we can do or accomplish or earn, but it is your grace. It is your mercy that changes everything. And so, Lord, would you help us to take hold of you, the way, the truth, and the life, the true lifeline that leads us into life both now and forevermore. This is the kindness that you've showed us. And Lord, you don't merely tolerate us, you love us. And you want to be known by us as you know us. You want to be loved by us as you love us. And so would you help us in that? And Lord, for any in this room who are ready to say yes to you right now, would they simply confess their need of you, repenting of their sins, acknowledging you as Lord, saying, I want what you want, Lord. My life is yours. Jesus, I want to follow after you all the days of my life. And as daunting as that can sound, Jesus also promises a good gift when we say yes to him, Lord, and we thank you for that good gift that as a sign and a seal and a guarantee of what you're doing in our lives, your spirit resides in us. The Holy Spirit moves in us, equipping and enabling us. And so, Lord, for those who are saying yes to you right now for the first time, would your spirit encourage them, equip them, come around them? Lord, would you meet us, reminding us that death does not win, that you have overcome and you have defeated death once and for all. And so, Lord, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the beauty of resurrection and the offer of life. You are good, and we praise you for it. Praying all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm so glad that you joined us this Sunday, and next week, we are going to be jumping right back into our study of 1 Corinthians. It's another one of Paul's letters that he's writing, and we're going to be looking at a particular section where we'll examine some of the idols of our own heart and some of those things that Jesus saves us from. And so if you don't have a home church currently and you're looking to get plugged in somewhere, we'd love to have you back. If you're someone in this room that said yes to Jesus, if you're someone that really just said, no, I'm ready for this, then we've got a resource for you that we'd love to get in your hands. And this is just to help you. There's 21 readings in here. You can do that over a span of 3 weeks. You can do that over a span of 4 months, however you want to break that down. But this is just a helpful way for you to step forward in confidence in what Jesus does for you and to help you in your understanding of that. And so if that's you and you're interested in that, Pastor Ryan's going to be right down here up front. He'd love to talk with you. Or if you go back to our welcome counter, Pastor Dan will be back there too, and you can talk with him if you've got any questions about that. And as you leave from here, may you enjoy some donut holes, please. We need to get rid of those. And for those of you who are like, I can't. No, it's actually part of the morning, because what those donut holes represent is the stone that was rolled away, right? We need those to disappear. So mini sermons as you eat it. Rejoice, for the resurrection has happened. So as we leave from here, in all seriousness, may you know that the tomb is still empty, that Jesus is still alive, and he has come that you may have life in him. So may the grace and peace of Jesus be multiplied to you. God bless you, and he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
God bless you.